Welcome everybody to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. I'm recording this time. I forgot the past 2 weeks. My apologies. Hopefully I'm not going to forget that again. Let's come into a period of meditation. So if you are able, dropping in, closing your eyes. And just abiding in stillness for a few breaths. And taking a nice deep breath in and out. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you. Certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Spirit in charge tonight by our request. With that love in your heart and light in your mind, coming together to our perception of right here, right now. Thank you, everyone. I just have to share a quick, fun story. And Paul, you don't have to come off mute. I'm putting you on the spot for a moment. We've been having Love Lens meetings like every day in preparation for our Tuesday live call. And Pastor Yolanda, who we affectionately call PY, she shared that you were there, Paul, at her Sunday service this morning. And I just wanted to let everybody know that Pastor Yolanda Batts and her partner, Pastor Greg Stamper, they do Sunday services every Sunday. I feel like it's a beautiful bookend to your Sunday. Should you want to tune into one of their live streams, I believe they're at 11 every Sunday. And they're both just incredible teachers. And Paul, from what I understand, you found out that they were together the same way that I did, where do you want to share real quick?
Yeah, it's funny. I was going to send you a message and I forgot, but I love the Love Lens. I think it's just what you guys are doing is amazing. And Yolanda and Freedom, you know, what they're showing up with is amazing. But so I really, I hadn't heard of Pastor Yolanda and I really liked her talk and her vibe. And so in the back of my mind, I was like, I need to, you know, look into her teaching sometime, but I just got so backed up with stuff. So one night I was just kind of like, oh, I need to watch something on YouTube. And I thought, I haven't looked at New Thought stuff for a while. So I Googled New Thought in YouTube. Pastor Greg comes up and I watch a talk and I'm like, he's awesome. I love this guy. I need to look up where he's from. So I look at their website, go to the website, go to who works there, whoever's there. And Pastor Yolanda was there. And I was like, that is such a funny way. Like, you know, Spirit brought me back like to her work. And so, so I've been watching their work and it's amazing. And the Sunday talks are awesome. Mm-hmm. I really enjoy them.
They're really, really fantastic. Yeah. Thank you for sharing, Paul. Yeah. I appreciate you letting me put you on the spot. Sure. They're phenomenal. They are just powerhouse spiritual teachers. And what I'll do in the Facebook group after our live call is they're both co-pastors. They founded the Celebration Spiritual Center in Brooklyn. And, you know, they've been doing everything live streaming because of COVID. So I'll share a link to their page, which is where their YouTube channel, they live stream their Sunday services in both places. So I just had to share that because the way that I found them too was very similar in that Pastor Greg liked my open letter. He commented on my open letter when it came out in the spring, which was prompting the course community to examine unexamined racism. And he just said, thank you. And I was like, who is this guy? So I looked him up and that I was like, he seems really cool. I think I watched something. And then same type of thing, Emily Bennington was like, Corinne, you have to meet this woman. We need to talk. And PY and PG, yeah, it all came together. It was like a meant to be thing. So just had to share that. All right, folks. So we are reading cameo number 8, The Mother of the Children. Hopefully we can read the whole thing tonight. It's a few pages, but this is just fascinating to, again, hear the behind the scenes as Helen was dictating the course and what was happening. So we're going to hear some more about that this evening. So let's begin with cameo 8, The Mother of the Children. After the teaching following Miracle Principle 35, Helen took down a series of personal comments, beginning with these about a Freudian slip that Bill had made. Tell Bill that his slip about rivet should be noted. Some slips reach consciousness from the un-Christ-controlled subconscious and betray a lack of love. But others come from the superconscious, which is in communion with God, and which can also break into consciousness. His slip was an expression of a soul gaining, I'm going to say that one more time. His slip was an expression of a soul gaining enough strength to request freedom from prison. It will ultimately demand it. We don't have the actual story of Bill's slip, but Jesus seems to refer to it in at least 4 separate places, 3 in chapter 1 of the text and 1 in chapter 5. From those references, we gain the following picture. Jesus told Bill, either directly or through Helen, that there was just one more river. Based on later clues, this one more river seems to be the last thing standing between Bill and his release. The question then arose of what this one more river was. At one point later on, Jesus explains that the one more river is related to sex. This then kicks off the lengthy discussion of sex that begins under Miracle Principle 43 and continues under 46. When Jesus said one more river, however, Bill misheard this as rivet. Jesus later calls this an intelligent mishearing, a Freudian slip. He says in the passage we've quoted above that this mishearing was an expression of a soul gaining enough strength to request freedom from prison. This request for freedom, however, was somewhat weak and ambivalent. It meant that, as Jesus later says, even though Bill wanted release, he was not able to cope with it at the time. However, as Bill's soul gains more strength, it will go from merely requesting freedom to demanding it. Then his desire will be unequivocal and freedom will be his. Since this slip was about freedom from prison, we might speculate that the meaning of rivet is that there was only one more rivet holding Bill's prison cell together. If this interpretation is correct, it means Bill unconsciously saw himself as close to release, just one more rivet, but believed his prison cell was still held together by something too strong to break. This reflected his inner ambivalence. He wanted release, but wasn't sure he could handle it. We often think of Freudian slips as betraying a lack of love, as Jesus says here. However, Jesus goes beyond Freud in explaining that some slips, including this one, are actually a case of a holy part of the mind breaking into consciousness. His slip was an expression of his soul. The term soul is sometimes used in the early chapters of the course to denote a spiritual element in ourselves that retains its heavenly purity, but experiences itself as imprisoned by our mind's illusions, like a heavenly creature pulled down to an earthly cage. Because of the experiences Bill and Helen have been having, his soul is no longer content with its cage. It wants freedom, though it is still too weak to resist Bill's attraction to his comfort zone. But that is temporary. As his soul continues to grow in strength, the day will come when it reasserts its will and simply exits the cage, leaving it behind forever.
This picture of Bill's soul is clearly similar to a vision that Helen had some months before. This was the first inner vision she had in the series of experiences that culminated in the beginning of the course dictation. In this vision, she saw herself as an ancient priestess, wrapped in chains and kneeling. Then, as the vision recurred over weeks, the chains slowly fell away and the priestess began to rise. This vision seems to have been a portrayal of Helen's soul, which means that both her soul and Bill's soul, as a result of their recent experiences, were going through the same process of slowly rising from imprisonment. So I'm going to pause here for a moment. This is sort of the first little story in this cameo. So this is just a fun idea, and I'm wondering, I can't think of specific examples, but I know I've had times, I can kind of recall them on a computer when I'm typing something and something ends up coming out that has like ultimately sort of a soulful or positive meaning, but it wasn't what I meant to type. Perhaps some of you can relate or have had some kind of similar experience to what Bill's Freudian slip was. We tend to think of Freudian slips as negative, but what Jesus is saying is that they can break through from a different place of our minds and actually be, you know, coming from that soul place, being a positive slip. I thought that it was just beautiful the way that soul is described here, a spiritual element in ourselves that retains its heavenly purity, but experiences itself as imprisoned by our mind's illusions, like a heavenly creature pulled down to an earthly cage. And again, I'm just wondering if any of us can relate to this, because I have a dear friend who longs for a spiritual connection. My friend has a lot going on, and I feel like it's her soul. It's this part of her, this deep, deep longing that she has for a connection with the divine. But because of the circumstances of her life being pulled in so many directions, she struggles with trying to go there. And I know in my journey as a course student, I feel when I start getting away from this for any length of time, I start to feel that yearning again, that calling to want to come back to this, to feel grounded and centered and in love again, because I, you know, I feel like that's my soul that's calling me back, but my soul is, you know, recognized or feels imprisoned because I'm just being preoccupied with illusions. So I'm hoping we can all relate to that. Before I continue reading, does anybody have any comments or questions so far? Dave.
You were talking about Bill, Bill's soul needing more conviction about his release. And I think it's interesting that lesson 347 in the course starts out, Father, I want what goes against my will and do not want what is my will to have. Straighten my mind, Father, it is sick. And I guess what I find interesting about that is that it's almost saying the same thing. It's asking, in a sense, it's asking for strength to release from the things that we don't want. And anyway, so I don't know if to me the answer seems to be to ask the Holy Spirit for healing in those things. I don't know if Bill did that, but I hope he tried it.
yeah, and you know we know. I mean, it appears from what we know of his story that he did his work. That he, I believe, right before he passed, right before he died, he said, "I've forgiven everyone." And somebody said, "Even Helen?" And he said, "Yes, even Helen." So whatever, you know, that perhaps block there that was there, you know, that he did find his way. I'm so glad that you brought up, that was lesson 347, Dave? 347. That's spot on with what we're talking about here. And we could totally go, I feel like we could flip to the book to that section and do some reading there too, if this cameo wasn't so long. But I've found it helpful, and I've shared this already, to ask Holy Spirit, show me like why it is, what it is that I'm still looking for. Like, what is it, if I really don't want this, but I do, you know, what is there for me to see there? I'm willing to look at this, you know, conflict. We're actually talking about this in the next Love Lens episode, because we have this image of nesting dolls, which for those of you who are on the, I'll show you really quick what the heck, if I can find it. No, I don't want to share that. Maybe I shouldn't bother. If you're on the, oh, here, I will show you. If you're on the Love Lens calls, you're going to see this again. But this diagram here of these nesting dolls, this is a, I was trying to play around with color, so this is not how the ultimate thing looks, but this little baby doll right here is equality. This is the love and the oneness and the truth, but we hide it. It's covered by our ancient hate. It's covered by specialness. We get into what we're going into for the Love Lens is caste, how we're like in a caste system and how racism is what's on the outside. And that just speaks to how, you know, we say we want oneness and we want to go there. We want to see that we're all equal, but there's a lot that we're hanging on to. That's, you know, a block to love. That's in between that. So that's where we do have to ask the Holy Spirit to look with us. So thank you for bringing that up, Dave. That was a spot on lesson. Okay, shall we keep reading? Steve, I'm just loving that chicken behind your head. That's so funny. Oh, that's so great. All right, let's keep reading. Okay, so we're at the top of page 1730. As the dictation continues, the writing suddenly switches, both in both tone and content, as Helen takes down this soaring praise of who she really is. Jesus says, "You are wholly lovely." And as I read this, everyone, I'm reading this to you. Take this in for you. Not that Jesus is saying this to Helen. Jesus is saying this to you. "You are wholly lovely, a perfect shaft of pure light. Before your loveliness, the stars stand transfixed and bow to the power of your will. What do children know of their creation except what their creator tells them? You were created above the angels because your role involves creation as well as protection. You who are in the image of the Father need bow only to him before whom I kneel with you." So Robert Perry's commentary goes on to say, "This picture stands, of course, in stark contrast to how we normally view ourselves. In traditional Christianity, we stand beneath the stars, a little lower than the angels, and should humbly bow before Jesus. Here, however, Helen is told that being the created, she cannot know the manner of her creation. Only her creator knows, and what he tells her is that she was created so high that the stars and even the angels bow before her, bow before you, and that Jesus himself kneels beside her, beside you, before God. Being in the very image of the Father, Helen should bow only to God himself." Yet why was this given to her? As beautiful as it is, it seems entirely without context. Jesus now explains why this revelation, using the standard meaning of the word, not the course's special meaning, came through this at this time. So Jesus says, note, "This revelation was permitted because you did not project onto Bill the blame for your omission to ask me if you should transcribe the notes. The fact that he should have done so does not exempt you from your own omission. Thanks for blessing him with a miracle instead of cursing him with projection." Apparently, Helen and Bill had both neglected to ask Jesus if they should transcribe the notes, type up the recent dictation she had received. Helen could have easily shifted all the blame for this onto Bill. After all, he should have remembered to ask. Had she blamed him, however, Helen would have been projecting her responsibility onto him in an attempt to offload her guilt. But she didn't. And this seemingly minor act of refusing to blame Bill meant that, according to Jesus, she blessed him with a miracle instead of cursing him with projection. Here, then, is another concrete example of a miracle in this early material. And like the other examples, it is an ordinary expression of love from one person to another. But why did giving this miracle allow Jesus to give Helen that revelation about her true identity? According to the Course, giving miracles is what opens our minds to who we really are. Whenever we see holiness come through us, we become open to receiving a holy vision of ourselves, which is exactly what happened to Helen in this case. Note further, this is from Jesus, he needn't feel concerned about it either. So he forgot, happens all the time, until the habit of asking becomes involuntary. The commentary goes on to say, now Jesus reassures Bill. Helen has let him off the hook for forgetting, and Jesus urges Bill to let himself off. Jesus, in essence, says, don't worry about it. So you forgot to ask. This is perfectly normal, until asking becomes an involuntary habit. In other words, while letting Bill off the hook for his error, Jesus lays out the goal that, when accomplished, will ultimately correct such errors. His comment implies a process in which we first voluntarily choose to ask for guidance. Yet, as we repeatedly exercise this choice, it becomes a habit. This habit then continues to solidify until it becomes so ingrained that asking is no longer a voluntary act. It happens as involuntary as breathing. Let's take another pause here. So isn't this little prayer, I don't know that it's a prayer, this just beautiful description of who you are, of who we all are. You are wholly lovely, a perfect shaft of pure light. Before your loveliness, the stars stand transfixed and bow to the power of your will. How about reading that anytime we feel down or anxious or upset or troubled in any way, shape, or form? You are wholly lovely, a perfect shaft of pure light. This recognition, or these words that Jesus said to Helen came about because she did not project onto Bill. I think it's so funny how Jesus says, thanks for blessing him with a miracle instead of cursing him with projection. I don't know about you, but I can think of some times in the past where, and I've shared stories like this on the call before, of wanting to, like, my husband does something that really ticks me off and I want to curse him with protection. Like, I want to blame or point the finger or, you know, why did you do this? Why, this isn't the way I would do it. And that's a form. So I just want to make it real in terms of what cursing, you know, with projection is. That's blame. That's making the other wrong. Helen didn't do that. She did not do that in this case. And because she didn't do that, it allowed her to have this message come through from Jesus, describing to her who she really is, who we all are. And this is because this is critical to everything in this pathway with the Course. As we express love to our brothers through behavior, through words, through actions, through thoughts, as we express love, which is what a miracle, which part of a miracle is, we come to recognize who we really are. We come to recognize who we are and who the other person is. And how we get there is through the giving of love. It's not just, you know, staying in the truth, holding the truth in our minds is just part of the story. It's not the whole story. It's not the apex. It's part of the story. The other part of the story is extending love and giving love to our brothers here in this world, when we think we are in these bodies, in these circumstances, and in these situations. So I just think that that's absolutely beautiful.
Corinne?
Yes.
I love this because I occasionally curse and blame more than I should, but who ever thought of it as a miracle? She blessed him with a miracle instead of cursing him with projection. I mean, that's pretty basic and really pretty simple if you think of it in those terms before you, you know, go for blame and cursing and all of that. Mm-hmm. That's amazing.
Isn't it amazing? And I'm so glad you're highlighting it, Paula, because we have to keep it real. Just today, my husband did something that upset me and we talked about it, but in my mind, I started to like, be like, you are, and I was like, I'm not going to finish that thought. And I literally did not finish that thought. I turned to the Holy Spirit because I was like, I don't want what this is going to bring for either of us. And so I thought it was funny personally that we would be reading this tonight, because I felt like I blessed him with a miracle instead of cursed him with projection. At least I got to the miracle eventually and stopped the curse of projection. So I found that to be pretty powerful too, Paula.
He really keeps it pretty simple. You know, it's not like, well, you have to do this or that before it becomes a miracle. You know,
right.
He's so to the point.
Totally to the point. Blessing with a miracle. So extending love instead of cursing with projection. That's it. It is so simple, but make it so complicated.
I would even add that extending love instead of cursing with a projection, but even refusing to not project and blame, like stopping there. Like that's the miracle is not doing the anti-miracle.
Right.
Yeah. I love that what it says in here is, you know, according to the Course, giving miracles is what opens our minds to who we really are. Mm-hmm. Whenever we see holiness come through us, we become open to receiving a holy vision of ourselves. And it's like, we don't necessarily even have to see the holiness. We just have to not project on the not holiness.
Yes. Oh my gosh, Andrea, you just hit on a really important point that we don't even have to see the holiness, because we can't. That's the thing, is that Corinne, of my small self, I can delude myself into thinking that I can, but I can't. It's the Holy Spirit in us that sees that for us. We're the ones that have to decide to stop that projection so the Holy Spirit can do the Holy Spirit's job. So that's an incredibly important point. Thank you for making that point, Andrea.
And that is the miracle. Like,
yes.
Like, we don't have to do the miracle. We just have to not do the not miracle.
Right. Or and to add to that too, yes to that. And then there might be times when we are called to do something, you know, to extend love in some way. So it's going to vary. And that's just where, as it goes on to say in this section, we have to ask, and we have to ask until it becomes an involuntary habit. It happens as involuntarily as breathing. So that's how we know, you know, because we're asking, what would you have me say? What would you have me do? Where would you have me go? Those questions. So thank you for that, Andrea. Am I hearing somebody else who wants to share?
I just have a little point about the part that is so beautiful, that, you know, you are holy, lovely, a perfect shaft of pure light. Mm-hmm. That part where he says, before your loveliness, the stars stand transfixed and bow to the power of your will. I was thinking, why specifically say it that way? And I thought to myself, don't I sometimes stand out at nighttime and look at the stars, and I'm transfixed by them, standing transfixed, you know, and thinking about their power and their light. And it's like, he's completely reversing that picture.
That's beautiful, Daniel. That's a really beautiful example. And you just made me think too, to add to that, this world is not our home. The Course is teaching us that God didn't make this world, we made this world. So the stars bow to the power of our will, literally. Like our will was to create an experience of separation, boom, stars, planets, earth, everything, universe.
Yes.
The day, the moment that comes that we're like, I'm done, you know, like I'm gonna stop withdrawing, stop projecting this picture of separation. Boom, stars disappear, planets, universe gone. So like literally they bow to the power of our will. Our will is that strong.
Yes.
Oh, thank you for that. Thank you for that.
Yeah.
Anyone else? All right. We'll keep reading. Okay, so we're at the bottom of page 1731. Now comes a somewhat puzzling exchange between Helen and Jesus, made more puzzling by the fact that this is very difficult to transcribe. The angle brackets indicate words that we are uncertain about. So they had trouble transcribing this, a couple words here. So Helen, Jonathan, who is Helen's husband, Lewis, check and bank book. He said he would find it at home in the leather, possibly the word holder, not there. Like it's not there. Call back. Jesus says, no, want to, because your revelation, this is the unclear dictator, the unclear transcription. Jesus says, you have thrown away more money than he ever had. Now call, but just ask him gently to look in his coat again. Helen, found it among a lot of letters. Lewis says, do not know how they got there. Lewis, it seems, has lost the check and bank book and is at home looking for it. Helen appears to be anxious over this. Jesus is clearly trying to get her to go easy on him. He first tells her not to call back and questions her motives for wanting to do so. He also says, you have thrown away more money than he ever had, presumably through her love of shopping. Jesus then recommends that she call back with the gentle assumption that Lewis look in his coat again. But it turns out that Lewis has found what he had lost. This, however, as we will see, is not the end of the subject. In the midst of this mundane exchange, material keeps coming through about the loftiness of Helen's real nature and role. First, there was the revelation about her true identity, and now she is likened to Mother Mary. Jesus says, or the dictation is, blessed are you with Mary as the mother of the children. Yes, that's what Jesus says. Blessed are you with Mary as the mother of the children. Jesus then tells her to put in insert now, and Helen adds, which I did. This refers to the comment, you have thrown away more money than he ever had, which Helen writes at the top of the page with an arrow indicating where it should go. This comment has clearly gotten her attention because she then writes, then I asked for forgiveness for having thrown away all that money, but he said, it's all right. You lived in scarcity then, but now you are forgiven, so you live in abundance. There is no longer any need to throw anything away or to want for anything either. Helen is feeling guilty about having thrown away all that money. Jesus tells her it's all right, saying that that's just what you do when you live in scarcity. When you believe you are lacking inside, of course, you try to fill your lack with things from the outside. But that's all behind her now. He has forgiven her. And as he told her earlier, when you have been forgiven, you have everything else. Thus, the lack inside is gone, and with that, her whole relationship with material things will be healed. She won't need to throw money away to fill her inner lack, and she won't need to worry about outer lack. Jesus implies that her inner abundance will actually protect her against outer lack. So being forgiven leads to the realization of inner abundance, which leads to a right relationship with outer things. Interestingly, Jesus reassures Helen in a manner very similar to how he has just reassured Bill for forgetting to ask. In both cases, he says, "Don't feel guilty about what you did. It's just the natural outgrowth of the mental state you have been in." Yet he doesn't leave it at that. He then speaks of a new mental state from which a new corrected behavior will automatically flow. Again, he speaks of a new mental state from which a new corrected behavior will automatically flow. And I'm going to pause there before we read the last part of this. All right. So there's a little bit of discussion because Helen's husband couldn't find his bank book and checkbook. And Jesus says, he reminds Helen, "You've thrown away more money than he ever had." He mentions this bit about blessed are you with Mary as mother of the children. We're going to read an explanation of that in the next section. Helen asks for forgiveness about all the money that she's thrown away. And Jesus says basically that you lived in scarcity then. It was okay. You lived in scarcity, but you're forgiven. So now you live in abundance, implying that this inner abundance, when Helen knows who she is, I mean, when we know who we are, if we read that, "You are wholly lovely, a perfect shaft of pure light." Like when we really drop into that, that's abundance. That's an inner abundance. And here it's implying that that protects against outer lack. Now that makes me think of a few things. It makes me think about how the Course says that when we step into our function, there's nothing that will be withheld for us in what we need to get that function done. So if the Holy Spirit is directing us to do something in some way, the means to do that thing are going to be provided. What also comes to mind for me too, is how we can take that teaching and just kind of go into, like, as Ken Wapnick used to say, like bliss ninny land and think that, like, oh, let me just have this inner abundance and that's going to protect everybody against outer lack, and that we then take that teaching and apply it to other people, which is a mistake, to apply it to other people and to other groups of people. Because as, again, for those of you who are in the loved ones, one of the things that we'll be talking about in our course, in our class this coming Tuesday, and this has been very eye-opening for me as a white woman, structural things that were put into place in our country on purpose to hurt Black bodies, to help white bodies and to hurt Black bodies. One example of that was the GI Bill that happened after World War II, where soldiers were given a low interest rate, government-backed mortgage, a free ride to college, and there was something else. And it was only given to the white soldiers. It was not given to the million something Black soldiers. It was devastating and a real opportunity to sort of level the economic playing field, and it didn't happen. So I just want to be clear that these teachings are for us. This is what I'm really coming to with this loved ones conversation that's happening, is that, like, these teachings are for me to apply to myself, and that there's ego risk in taking teachings like this and applying it to other people and other groups of people. So I just had to add that. I'm seeing some chats. Let me just take a peek real quick. I'll respond to this in just a moment. Any comments or questions about what I just shared or what we just read? Money, scarcity, abundance. I do love how it emphasizes this new mental state from which a corrected behavior will automatically flow. So when we change our minds, when our minds are changed for us, that automatically changes our behavior. Any comments or questions?
Okay, we can keep reading. I will just read. I will share the link to the Sunday service for the Celebration Spiritual Center. I'll do that, Nikki, in the Facebook group. So if anybody's not in the Facebook group, you can email me and I'll send it to you there. Just so I don't have to look it up now. And then Nikki, you also asked to repeat the beautiful wording you use when with your husband. What words? I don't remember. I don't remember what I said. I think I said, before I I almost cursed him with projection, I stopped myself and I said, I don't want what this will bring for me or for him. I think that's what I said. I don't want what this will bring for me or for him. All right. And that goes to my way of loading the dishwasher being the right way. That means even that I can empower him. I shouldn't even say it that way. I can just step back and let him load the dishwasher the way that he's going to load it. Alrighty. We ready to read more? Okay. At this point, Helen seems to have had some kind of inner experience and then writes the following. Infant Christ reference or child Christ. Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy will. This last statement is quite a dramatic thing for Helen to write. It is a quotation of Mary's statement in the Gospel of Luke, in which she accepts her role as mother of the Savior. And that quote is, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Based on a later comment, it is clear that Helen inwardly heard this quotation rather than merely thought it up. But Jesus thinks that something has gone wrong, that Helen's interpretation of this statement is from her ego. He does not mince words. Egocentric is right. I do not need another physical mother, and she was the only one who conceived without any lack of love. But I told you before that many are born who have not been reborn. I mentioned it to you and Bill in connection with your own parent. The sentence ends unfinished. Based on this response, it seems that Helen may have entertained the thought that Jesus would be physically born again through her. Indeed, shortly after this, Jesus refers to Helen's false pregnancy notions, which were an unconscious attempt to fill her sense of inner scarcity. Jesus clearly thinks that Helen's ego has taken ownership of the references to Mary she has been hearing. In Cameo 12, we will see that Helen learns from this experience because the next time she hears this biblical quote, she is able to interpret it in an egoless way. So we'll be coming back to that in a few cameos. While putting Helen in her place, Jesus reveals some important things about his physical life. First, he says he will not be born again into a physical body. He has transcended that. Second, he appears to clarify the manner of his birth 2,000 years ago. His reference to Mary conceiving without any lack of love seems to be an allusion to his recent statement that sex is often associated with lack of love. The lack of love comes from using sex for personal gratification, whereas it should be used as a selfless channel for bringing children into the world. To say that Mary conceived without any lack of love, then, is to imply that she used sex properly. To imply, in other words, that she did conceive Jesus through sexual intercourse, but that she did so with a singularly high state of mind, one that was free of any lovelessness whatsoever. If this interpretation is correct, then here is the same purity that we find in the concept of the virgin birth, only in this case expressed in the act of sex. This was such a high accomplishment, apparently, that she was the only one who achieved it. If Helen is not to give birth to Jesus physically, then why is she hearing things that liken her to Mary? Things like,
blessed are you with Mary as the mother of the children, and behold the handmaid of the Lord. The clue lies in Jesus's comment. I told you before that many are born who have not been reborn. This is a reference to his first discourse on sexuality. His point there is that Helen does not need to be a physical mother. Rather, she can be a spiritual mother to those who have been physically born but have not yet been spiritually reborn. By referring to that statement in the current context, Jesus is implying that the way Helen can be his mother is by being a spiritual version of Mother Mary. Like Mary, she can bring Jesus into the world, but in this case, what she will bring in is not his body, but his teaching. This is how she can manifest the child Christ. This is how she can achieve motherhood and fill her sense of lack. She can give birth to A Course in Miracles. And we made it to the end of Cameo 8. So this is an interesting discussion here. So Helen takes this idea of being the handmaid of the Lord, and Jesus calls her out that her ego is kind of taking over when she thinks that she might be the one to give physical birth to him again. And he says, nope, calls them false pregnancy notions, and clearly says that, where was it? It basically just like the interpretation at the end that Helen is to birth the course, that she's to birth his teachings. What's interesting, so this on page 1734, the middle paragraph, Jesus reveals some important things about his physical life. First, he will not be born again into a physical body. He's transcended that. Second, he appears to clarify the manner of his birth 2000 years ago, that she conceived without any lack of love in the discourse. So for those of you who don't know, in the CE and in the Ur text, there's information that Jesus shared with Helen on sex. And Helen's famous quote was, and I don't know that I'm getting this perfectly, but that there will be no sex in my course. So she was like, out of here, you know, editing that out. And so we'd have to go back to the very beginning of chapter one. And I think it's in chapter one in the first 50 miracle principles to read what that discourse is on sex. But basically Jesus is saying that it's oftentimes used where like one person is objectifying the other person and not truly joining, not seeing the truth of them, but objectifying them for personal gratification. And instead, now this is just something that I want to point out where it says, whereas it should be used as a selfless channel for bringing children into the world. I just want to highlight that the course, like that being emphasized and maybe talked about, there might be like one line that sounds something like that in chapter one. The course is not anti-gay. Love is love, because this, even as a woman who has no children, I remember the first time I read that, I was like, wait a second, like sex is just about bringing children into the world. Like that is not going to apply to me. It doesn't apply to many, many other people on this planet. I'm not sure about what this is. It's about the repurposing of it. Is it being used on behalf of the ego and for personal gratification, or is it being used for a higher purpose that is turned over to Holy Spirit like everything else? So I just had to put that out there. And I think that's all I have to say about this final section. So we have about 8 minutes left to chit chat. And I'm wondering if anybody has any comments or questions about anything that we read in this cameo tonight, or anything in general related to the course or to life or to any of the above.
Corinne.
Yes.
Hi. I had a crazy experience this past week, and it was all about this projection thing that we were talking about earlier, and not initiating a miracle, but letting the miracle happen. Mm. It was kind of a deal where I pulled up in front of a building that I was supposed to unlock at a certain time. Mm-hmm. And there was a guy sitting out there who I knew had a key, just had his face buried in his phone, and I was running late. And my first thoughts come into my mind was, blah, 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 why didn't you open up the door, right? And I stopped myself and I just had to let that those thoughts flow out like the rapids in the river, you know, just let them flow out. And I just kind of paused for a moment and I hear this kind of this thought rolls through my mind. I don't know. I know where it came from, but it just says, you know, as I let him be, I am free to be, you know, as I let him be, I am free to be.
As I let him be, I am free to be. I love that.
Yeah. And it was like, oh my gosh, you know, I could just, because for me to, you know, to relax and let all that go, then I can just be myself, you know, my true self, and let, you know, be open that channel and let the Holy Spirit flow through me.
And, Steve, that's beautiful.
Well, it didn't come from me.
Right.
It is beautiful, but I can't take credit for it because it just fell into my head, you know. And to me, that's part of that miracle, you know, in the day-to-day, you know, egocentric world that we live in, you know, to be able to recognize that stuff. So I just wanted to throw that out.
Thank you for sharing that. That's really, really beautiful and fits in with giving him a blessing instead of cursing him with projection. So instead, so as I let him be, I am free to be. That is definitely a miracle. Blessing him with a miracle instead of cursing him with projection for not opening that door.
And I think the Course talks about that too, where, you know, to, as I, you know, see the love in him, in my brother, then I can see the love in me. You know, I don't, is that, I think that's a takeaway that I've gotten from.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
It just kind of flows right into this whole concept, and it just fills my heart with joy. So.
Oh, it makes me happy too. Thank you so much, Steve. That was really, really heartwarming to hear. Thank you.
Yeah, and I sent you a link in the chat for where I got the chicken. So if you want to.
Oh, thank you. That's awesome. I might have to make one with pictures of my Henrietta or my Gloria or somebody else.
There you go.
Great way to procrastinate. We'll see. Oh, anybody else?
I have a question.
Yes, Daniel.
I'm kind of, I just don't understand, like, this cameo starts with Bill and then goes somewhere completely different. Is that just how her notes flowed? Is that why it's all in the same cameo?
You know, it's funny you asked that question. I had a similar thought because when I read this before the call, just to get it into my head, I was just looking for natural places to pause. And I was like, these are kind of totally different stories all within this cameo. So I don't know if the river thing, like maybe this all happened within her notes in a short, you know, time frame. That could be it. I don't know how to answer that question. And Cheryl asked a question about the One More River, you know, what is that? And that also, like, how does that relate to sex? We would have to go back to chapter one, I think, to answer that question, because I'm pretty sure in chapter one, it talks about sex, and it's something there for Bill, which again, it being a very personal reference, it becomes obvious as to why that was edited out in later editions. So it's that answer to that question is not clear from this cameo. We'd have to go back to chapter one to even have a clue what that might be. So a question was, what would that higher purpose for sex be? That's a great question. This would be like a whole other call if we were to read that material. Again, it's in the Miracle Principles. If anybody wants to read it while we break, it's under Miracle Principle 43 and then continues under 46. Let me see if I can answer that question succinctly and clearly. A higher purpose for sex. So it does say something about, you know, a means for bringing children into the world. A higher purpose, again, is to just hand it over like you would hand over anything else. And I don't know if this sounds creepy, like invite the Holy Spirit in, give it over to Holy Spirit. Ultimately, go on, Paul.
I was just going to say, I kind of thought about it after reading it and processing it and for a really long time, because I have a lot of reservations about it, but as an expression of love is kind of what I left with as a kind of sense is what he may have been getting at.
That's awesome. That's awesome.
I don't know for sure though, but
you just got me out of answering that question. So I'm gonna go with that. Cause I think that is the gist, that it's about an expression of love, but there's a difference. You know, the ego's expression of love is different than a true expression of love. And to come to know that, I feel like sex gets to be repurposed, giving it to the Holy Spirit, like we would give over anything else, to find out what that means for us. Cause it's a tough section to try to, you know, to try to figure out.
Alrighty. Corinne?
Yes. Who is that?
I think Wendy. This is Carl.
Oh, Carl. Hi.
Hi. A few years ago, Robert Perry and Emily Bennington did a webinar or whatever, I guess, on what the Course says about sex. And, you know, they brought up the subject of, you know, that Jesus said the main purpose was for procreate, you know, to bring children, et cetera. However, they said, or I think Robert Perry said, if you were having sex to bring children in, then the main purpose would then be to bring joy and pleasure to the other person.
If you weren't having children.
Yes, yes. Okay. If it wasn't for procreation, it was to bring joy and pleasure to the other person.
Okay. Thank you for that.
That's what Robert Perry said. So.
Okay, cool. Thank you. Thank you. You know, I'll just another.
I don't know if that's still available. You know, I don't know if that session they did is still available, you know, but they did a whole like an hour program on this very topic on, you know, what the Course says about sex. So.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for that, Carl.
So you might want to check with Emily about that if it's still available.
Thank you. I will add what just came back because I haven't thought about that material in a long time. This is something for us to just all like consider and think about. The Course says in that section that miracle impulses are trying to come through all the time. So imagine that like pure love, a loving impulse is trying to come up through us all the time. But with layers and layers of fear, that miracle impulse gets distorted as a sexual impulse. So I know that that's part of the teaching. So that's very interesting to think about, that there are, you know, these impulses of love that want to come through us, but that our layers of fear distort it and we misinterpret it as a sexual impulse. So hence, you know, coming back to bringing it all to the Holy Spirit for repurposing, to perhaps come to know that truly like loving impulse again, and not have maybe as that distortion, although maybe it would still come out that way. But
Corinne?
Yes.
Can I add something? Because this was kind of cool how this happened. I just kind of asked the question in my head, and then I flipped the pages and I flipped really far back. And the first thing that I read said, this referred to inappropriate sexual attraction and most likely desire to possess another sexually, in addition to anything else unloving that crosses your mind. That was so interesting how I just asked the question and I flipped back.
And you found the answer.
The first thing I read on page 122.
Page 122. So that was Bill's River, 122. Page 122.
I don't know.
I think it might be.
It just popped up and I just read it. And it kind of explained to me about the inappropriate use of sex.
Right. Okay. that's too funny that you found the answer.
Possessing someone. Yeah.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Deidre.
Yeah, I was just been sitting kind of percolating about this topic because it's always like anytime I've ever sat on any meeting and the topic of sex comes up, it's like this seems to be this big thing. And for me, like anything, an expression of love, like Paul was talking about, is like the intention behind it. So it's like even Jesus emphasizes, like, it's not the miracle itself, it's the intention behind it. So even if there's no children created during the act of sex, it's the intention behind it. Mm, mm. So
Thank you, Deidre. Yeah, that's a great, I really like that. I really resonate with that. It's a great, super helpful. Thank you, Deidre. Wendy, I just saw your hands.
So thank you for that, everybody. That was helpful. So basically, if it's a holy relationship, that's, I guess, what he's talking about, that it's not necessarily for children, but within a holy relationship instead of a special relationship.
Right.
The goal, anyway, to have a holy relationship.
Absolutely. Yeah. That's what we are doing, is we're learning how to have our special relationships transformed into holy relationships. So there's, you know, kind of perhaps elements of both on the journey to becoming truly holy, but that's a great point, Wendy.
Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you for that.
Ramana Maharshi. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of him. He was asked this question, and this is just from David Hofmeister, listening to him, and he retells this story that they asked him this question, and he said, sex, well, you either do it or you don't, but either way, get on with it.
Oh, that's funny.
I like that story.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Wendy. Thank you, everybody, for sharing and for your participation tonight. That was so fun. Did everybody get to ask or share what they wanted to before we wrap up? We're good. Okay, so we will come back next week and we'll be reading about Mrs. Albert in Cameo 9. So love you all. Have a wonderful week, and I'll see you in a week. Bye, everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Bye.
Good night. Bye-bye.